All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton. We are standing in the confessional corner this week looking at the second petition of the Lord's Prayer from Luther's Small and Large Catechisms. As we continue our look through the Lord's Prayer, we do see the beginning of our petitions of things that already happen simply because of God's grace, mercy, and power. But we pray for them to not only be there out in the open, but also for us as well. Let's start with the Small Catechism. The second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. What does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His Holy Word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So far, the Small Catechism. So we move into the Large Catechism. We're on page 414 of the Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, picking up in paragraph 49 of part 3 of the Large Catechism. In the first petition, we prayed about God's honor and name. We prayed that He would prevent the world from adorning its lies and wickedness with God's name, but that He would cause His name to be valued as great and holy both in doctrine and life, so that He may be praised and magnified in us. Here we pray that His kingdom also may come. But just as God's name is holy in itself, and we can still pray that it be holy among us, so also His kingdom comes of itself without our prayer. Yet we still pray that it may come to us, that is, triumph among us and with us, so that we may be a part of those people among whom His name is hallowed and His kingdom prospers. But what is God's kingdom? Answer, nothing other than what we learned in the Creed. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, into the world to redeem and deliver us from the devil's power. 1 John 3:8. He sent Him to bring us to Himself and to govern us as a King of righteousness, life, and salvation against sin, death, and an evil conscience. For this reason, He has also given His Holy Spirit, who is to bring these things home to us by His Holy Word and to illumine and strengthen us in the faith by His power. We pray here in the first place that this may happen with us. We pray that His name may be so praised through God's holy word and a Christian life that we who have accepted it may abide and daily grow in it, and that it may gain approval and acceptance among other people. We pray that it may go forth with power throughout the world, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. We pray that many may find entrance into the kingdom of grace, John 3:5, be made partakers of redemption, Colossians 1:12-14, and be led to it by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:14, so that we may all together remain forever in the one kingdom now begun. So as we pray, Thy kingdom come, we pray, first of all, that this happens among us. We pray that God's kingdom not only be here, but also be here with us, that it may help us prosper, be a blessing to us as we live our daily lives. But also part of God's kingdom coming among us is the evangelism of wanting to spread that kingdom, not only keeping it to ourselves, but letting other people know about God's grace and mercy and peace. Because as we pick up in paragraph 53, we have this happening of God's kingdom coming to us. For the coming of God's kingdom to us happens in two ways. A, here in time through the word and faith, Matthew 13, and B, in eternity forever through Revelation, Luke 19:11 and 1 Peter 1:4-5. Now we pray for both these things. We pray that the kingdom may come to those who are not yet in it, and by daily growth that it may come to us who have received it, both now and hereafter in eternal life. All this is nothing other than saying, Dear Father, we pray, first give us your word, so that the gospel may be preached properly throughout the world. Second, may the gospel be received in faith and work and live in us, so that through the word and the Holy Spirit's power, Romans 15:18-19, your kingdom may triumph among us. And we pray that the devil's kingdom may be put down, Luke 11:17-20, so that he may have no right or power over us, Luke 10:17-19, and Colossians 1, until at last his power may be utterly destroyed. So sin, death, and hell shall be exterminated, Revelation 20:13-14. Then we may live forever in perfect righteousness and blessedness, Ephesians 4:12-13. We pray for both here in time, that God's word may richly fulfill our lives and that the gospel may be preached to all nations and all creatures, but also that the gospel well up into faith that brings us to everlasting life with him in heaven. That we are not praying just for his kingdom to come here, as if we are praying for God to take over the world through the church, or that we set up a utopia for Christians here on earth, but that his gospel may be proclaimed to all the world, that more and more may be added to his kingdom daily. So that eventually, yes, sin, death, and hell are exterminated because we have no fear of them, because we will be among the sheep who are told to enter the rest of the master. And so that we may live in perfect righteousness and blessedness and innocence, as we talked about in the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Picking up in paragraph 55, from this you see that we do not pray here for a crust of bread or a temporal perishable good. Instead, we pray for an eternal, inestimable treasure and everything that God himself possesses. This is far too great for any human heart to think about desiring, if God had not himself commanded us to pray for the same. But because he is God, he also claims the honor of giving much more and more abundantly than anyone can understand. Ephesians 3:20. He is like an eternal, unfailing fountain. The more it pours forth and overflows, the more it continues to give. God desires nothing more seriously from us than that we ask him for much and great things. In fact, he is angry if we do not ask and pray confidently. Hebrews 4:16. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for something that is so far beyond our understanding that if it were not commanded by Christ to pray, "Thy kingdom come," we wouldn't even think of it. We would be more on the level of here and what is going on here and now in this world, not worried about eternity. But because God has commanded us to pray this way, we understand that we can ask for it, because he gives much more and more abundantly than anyone can understand. And then we get the picture from Luther of God and his generosity, his blessings. He is like an eternal, unfailing fountain. He is that fountain that continues to overflow, but the more it overflows, the more it has in it. This fountain never exhausts itself of the blessings that are in it. Therefore, we can say in Psalm 23, "My cup overflows." But also, this shows us that God is this fountain, overflowing its banks, and not just, as many people will see him, as a vending machine, that we put in our request and he spits out whatever blessing goes along with that request. This is not God. This is the way we think. But God commands us, when he says, "Pray thy kingdom come," to pray for this unfailing fountain that never exhausts itself, because God never exhausts himself blessing you. Luther gives a temporal, physical way of understanding this in paragraph 57. It is like a time when the richest and most mighty emperor would tell a poor beggar to ask whatever he might desire. The emperor was ready to give great royal presents, but the fool would only beg for a dish of gruel. That man would rightly be considered a rogue and a scoundrel who treated the command of his imperial majesty like a joke and a game and was not worthy of coming into his presence. In the same way, it is a great shame and dishonor to God if we, to whom he offers and pledges so many inexpressible treasures, despise the treasures or do not have the confidence to receive them, but hardly dare to pray for a piece of bread. We understand Luther's point. We see, if you are given a blank check by the richest emperor or the richest man, and then you decide, "Oh, I just want, a meal at McDonald's or Burger King or whatever," you ask for something very trivial, he's going to look at you like you're crazy, because he's offering you, like Herod offering to his stepdaughter, up to half his kingdom. I mean, he's giving you basically carte blanche to ask for whatever you want, and you ask for something trivial and minuscule. as the person who sees this, you know, giving this offer, seeing you despising their offer. This is what happens when we think too lowly of what we ask for God. And truly, Luther says it as he finishes off this petition in paragraph 58, all this is the fault of shameful unbelief that does not even look to God for enough decent food to satisfy the stomach. How much less does it such unbelief expect to receive eternal treasures from God without doubt? This is our problem. This is our unbelief that we don't think that God would give it to us because we don't deserve it. And the problem is, we don't. We don't deserve anything we ask for in any of all this. And we'll see this as we get to the end of the Lord's Prayer, as Luther talks about the fact that we deserve nothing of what we asked for in the prayer. But he gives it to us anyway, out of his love and out of his mercy. Our unbelief aside, he gives us the great and abundant blessings that continue to overflow from our lives into those around us. So finishing up paragraph 58 and this petition in the Large Catechism, therefore, we must strengthen ourselves against such doubt and let this be our first prayer. Then indeed, we shall have everything else in abundance. As Christ teaches, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. For how could he allow us to suffer lack and to be desperate for temporal things when he promises to give us what is eternal and never perishes? 1 Peter 1:4. Again, we look around the world and we see all these people who are in such dire straits, but still claiming to be Christians and joyful even in the midst of their poverty. Why? Because they have something much greater. Yes, they may not have all the temporal things that they would like, but they have the eternal promises of God. That is the kingdom of God coming in the lives of people. God bringing about his grace, mercy, and peace for you. Right, that's it for this week. As we have looked at the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. I am Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here, hoping that this has helped you strengthen your faith so that you may continue to wrestle with the theology around you. Amen.